We thought, Richard said earlier in the confession, a little bit about priorities and how we make priorities. So we're going to start thinking about how we make decisions in our lives and what are our priorities? And how do we define them? Where do we get our priorities from? Are they controlled by what others want for us? Or are they from somewhere else? Possibly from hearing what God wants for us and what our priorities in God, in terms of what God wants. But also, how do we hear from God? Do we listen to his word? Well, today, we're going to look at Nehemiah. And as we look at Nehemiah, we should keep these things in the back of our minds. What is it that makes our priorities? What is it that leads us forward? And it's because at that time, Nehemiah, he was leading his people, and they were renewing their relationship with God. So, as I say, we're continuing our series in Nehemiah. And in the book, as you see, something has changed. For the last few weeks, we have seen Nehemiah organize the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Initially, he had heard about the state of the walls and the distress of the city from a relative. And his response to that news was to pray. And that prayer led to obedience to God. And he took the leadership role from where he was in Susa, in Persia. And he organized the rebuilding. He came to Jerusalem. And he leads them. He deals with opposition, which we've seen, and he deals with division in community. And now the wall is finished. He has rebuilt the wall in 52 days, 52 days of work. So what next? Is his job complete? And if it is, it's time to return to his job as the cupbearer to the king. That was what the king asked. How long will it take you and when can you come back? But that misses the real point and the real issue behind the broken down walls in Jerusalem. Was the issue only the physical destruction of the city? But think back to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah, when he got the news of the state of Jerusalem, what was his response? What was his prayer? His prayer was to confess the sins of the Israelites and to recognize where those sins had led to. His prayer was, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, and my father's family have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. And if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. That was Nehemiah's prayer. It was a recognition of there was something deeper than just the wall being broken. They had also broken the covenant relationship with God. They had sinned and had been sent into exile, just as it was predicted in the law of Moses. Nehemiah's mission and calling was from God, and it was not just to rebuild the wall, but it was to renew the covenant relationship with God. Therefore, he was not going to return to his role in the king's household until the people were back in relationship with God. And as a result, we have a very clear change of emphasis in the book of Nehemiah at this point. They have built the wall. He has sorted out the social injustice in the community, which I think we saw last week. And now they turn to God. They turn to God to seek renewal of the covenant relationship with God. And this section which we have in Nehemiah chapters 8 to 10, which we're going to look at today and also next week, we have that covenant renewal. So in chapter 8, they read and engage with the book of Moses, the book of the law of Moses. And then in chapter 9, there is a formal and long prayer of confession of sins that they make as a corporate people. They review the history of Israel, recalling the covenant relationship between God and Abraham at the start, God dealing with his descendants, his love and his mercy all through, and yet also they recognize the constant rebellion of the people against God and their constant disobedience, which leads to the exile. And then in chapter 10, there is a renewal of the covenant, of people recommitting themselves to God's love and care and to obedience to God's word. So that's where this section of Nehemiah fits in. Let's start looking at it. If you have it open, it's helpful. But the passage starts, as you see, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, if you're quick on remembering things in Nehemiah, you will have seen quite a number of dates before. And on the face of this, it's only a few days after the last date that we have. We were told in chapter 6 that the wall was completed on the 25th day of Adar, which is the sixth month in the Jewish year. And they had completed it, as I said, in 52 days. Now, so on the face of it, this is 5 days later. But there's a lot of things that happened. They've been back to their towns and they've come back again. So it may well be another year. It may not actually be the same year. But it's placed here in the narrative to show that they have moved straight from the building of the wall and the secular building of the wall, sorting out the structure of Jerusalem, to this spiritual renewing of the covenant in the life of the people of God. It probably doesn't matter whether it's the same year or a year or two later. But what we do see here is that the people of Israel, are the ones who take the initiative. They are conscious of the need to know God. The event here is driven by the people. It is not the spiritual or the civil leaders of the people saying, this is what you must do. But the other way around, the people tell Ezra to bring out the book of the law. And they've chose this day because the first of the month, first of the seventh month, is a feast in the book of the law. It's a feast of trumpets. And it marked the beginning of the civil year. And as such, it would have been a Sabbath day where they wouldn't have worked. They were going to have a festival and no work. So all the people come together in an assembly for it. And they want to hear the word of the law. The people come together to hear the book of the law and for Ezra to read it to them. Now, here we are meeting Ezra for the first time in the book of Nehemiah. He has come to Jerusalem 12 years earlier, 12 years before Nehemiah, which we find out in Ezra chapter 7. He was a priest and a teacher of the law, a scribe, and he had returned from exile with the commendation of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. That same king, you remember, who was that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to. We don't really know what Ezra has been doing in at least while Nehemiah was there. I mean, there's stuff in Ezra chapter 7 and 8 of what he was doing, but here he's not mentioned at all in Nehemiah until this point. So maybe he was one of the priests who rebuilt the bit of the wall that when I think it was Mike talked about the different people who built the wall, and the priest built one of it. Maybe Ezra was in that, maybe he was not there. I don't know, maybe he was away. But now we have Ezra appearing. And he brings out the book of the law. We have various details. We have a platform built for the occasion. We have a whole lot of people that were, I'm not even going to attempt to read their names, a whole lot of people on that platform. And Ezra reads the book of the law for 6 hours, from daybreak to noon. Now we've seen it was the people who wanted to hear the word of God, but it's not just any old people, it was an inclusive approach. It was everyone, men, women, and others who could understand, which I take to be children. And they all listened attentively. Is that our experience? Do you listen attentively to 6 hours of reading in the Bible? But do we want to read the Bible or the Word of God, and do we want to hear it? Well, we are evangelicals, so of course we want to hear the Bible. But do we? How much do we read the Bible ourselves in our public worship? How much do we read the Bible in our private and our family lives? Here, as we said, they listen, and they listen attentively for 6 hours. I know the world is different. There's less literacy. It was much more of an oral culture. They were used to listening and recalling what they heard, while we in our modern world have a very short set of attention spans. And we're not goldfish, but we seem to have a short attention span. Even so, is this our desire to hear the word of God, the book of the law? Because that's what they wanted, and Ezra reads the book of Moses to it. And they respond. They respond by listening carefully and by praising God. Then there is the explanation of it. They listen, and while they listen, we are told that the Levites instructed the people in the law, making it clear
and giving them meaning so that people could understand what was being read. Now, there's probably an element of translation going on here, because the book would have been in Hebrew and the people generally spoke Aramaic. But there's also the need to explain and to clarify and help them to understand it. And the same is true today. Do we spend time with the Word of God in listening to it, seeking to understand it? It's got a narrative that runs through. It's not just a series of isolated, helpful verses. It's a narrative, a story from the beginning to the end, and a consistent message about the relationship between God and his people. There are many means that we can use to help our understanding. Obviously, there are sermons here at St. Mark's that help with that, including this one, we hope. But then there are other means. We have home groups in the church. As you'll see from the notice sheet and the notices, that we are seeking to encourage more people to join a home group. The primary role of a home group here in St. Mark's is to engage with the Word of God, to study the Bible, to listen to it, to seek to understand its meaning, and to respond to God to it in prayer and in worship and obedience. So if you're not in a home group, do please think about joining one. Speak to me, speak to Richard, or there is a sign-up sheet on the website. We'll put you into home groups, or try and create a new home group around people. But there are also other groups besides the sermons and home group. There are Bible reading notes. We run as a church a swap box at the back. There's a shelf at the back where you can borrow notes and use them and then return them. So you don't always have to keep buying new ones. You can use ones that others have used and rotate them and use different styles. And then there are many in the church that use apps such as the Bible in 1 year, where they can listen to the Bible being read through with some thoughts from Nikki Gumbel, and so they can read and hear the whole of the Bible in a year. And there are other schemes as well as that one from Nikki Gumbel. You can use, for example, the Church of England Daily Prayer app, where there are readings from Psalms, Old Testament and New Testament. And then things like Lecto 365, another app which focuses on meditating on readings. And obviously, if you don't like apps and you're not into technology, you are, of course, allowed to use an old-fashioned printed Bible and sit and read it and meditate on it and look at it. After all, it's also the Bible printing technology, just 16th century technology. Though I'm not an expert on children, there are many suitable children's story Bibles and apps that you can use as a family with young children and engage with the whole family in looking at the Bible and seeing the story of God's interaction with humanity. So we've seen here the desire of the people to hear the book of the law of Moses. The desire for all to hear it. Men, women and children, all those who are able to understand. We have seen that the reading of it and explaining of it so that they do understand. But now we see a response to the Word of God. The Bible is a fascinating book. It can be studied intellectually, and doing so enriches one's understanding. But the Bible also demands a response beyond the intellect. The people here heard the word and they responded from the heart. They responded with their emotions. They praise God, they worship God, but also they weep. As they listen attentively, they respond with weeping. They are hearing the law and all the warnings that are in the law of the impact of disobedience. And they recognize that the exile is the outworking of the behavior and the disobedience of the people, their behavior, but also their forefathers, through the history of Israel. And they weep in sorrow and they weep in repentance. Now the leaders wanted to emphasize the joy of the Lord, as it was a celebration. It was a celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. And it was a day to rejoice before the Lord. But God doesn't always work in the way that the leaders want them to. The leaders wanted a response of joy, but God, through his Holy Spirit, brings a response of weeping and of sorrow. He convicts them of sin, but yet also through that, as they are convicted of sin, they are able to respond to the grace of God, they can respond with joy as they understand the forgiveness and the salvation of God demonstrated in the rebuilt temple, in the renewed walls of God, and the recognition that as a community they are being released from slavery, from the exile. They were reading the book of Exodus, of God leading the people out, leading the people out of Egypt. And they could see themselves as experiencing a second Exodus. God restoring the people from exile and bringing them back into his land, releasing them from oppression and slavery again. This was something to rejoice about, but it was also something they needed to recognize that they shared in the sin and disobedience of their forefathers who went into exile. This is a lesson in the grace of God. The Exodus was God's grace, who chose the nation not because of anything worthy about them or anything good about them. God called them and called them out of Egypt and out of slavery to follow him. Here again, God's love breaks through. He calls them back from exile, from Babylon and from Persia, and restores the people of God into relationship with him. God seeks a broken heart, and their hearts were broken, and he restores to them the joy of their salvation as they hear and as they respond to the word of God being read and explained to them. So as I say, the word of God demands a response. The Holy Spirit challenges those of us who hear it and convicts them, and he convicts us of sin and brings us to repentance. And that leads to joy and festivity. For yes, they did eat and they did drink with joy, as verse 12 says, once they understood the word that had been made known to them. So they understood their sin, they understood God's grace and God's bringing them back into relationship with them. And that leads them to joy, but only once they've understood that. So that's the first lesson for us. In this engaging with the Bible, it leads us to a response of the heart. A response that involves recognition of sin and brokenness before God, and a response that knows the mercy and grace of God and brings joy. They weep and then are encouraged to rejoice in the Lord because of his grace and mercy, his love for them. And that's the same for us, God's love for us. We are sinners, we come as sinners, and we receive God's forgiveness. And the joy of the Lord was their strength, just as the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is the experience here in Nehemiah. We see the same experience in the New Testament. Just one example from Paul. Paul writes to Timothy about who he was and his recognition of sin. Here is a trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1, saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, that is Paul, am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's experience of conviction of sin leads to his understanding of mercy and to him praising and rejoicing and praising God, the God of mercy who has brought him into that relationship. And that should be the true of us as well. That experience is available for us as we repent and as we trust God for forgiveness and trust his grace. But then there is also a second response which we see in our passage. A second response to reading of the word. They have responded with their emotions and with their hearts, with weeping and repentance, understanding and joy. But then there is a response of obedience and action. The first day of the month was a festival, a Sabbath day, so they didn't work. But afterwards they had to return to work. They had to go back to their fields to keep on with their harvest. But they were still wanting to search the law of Moses. So on the second day, it was then not all the people, but their leaders, their elders, family elders, and the scribes and the priests who were able to spend time searching further. And in so they found that it was written in the law of Moses about the Feast of Tabernacles. that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other places, the people were instructed to keep the feast as a permanent feast and to celebrate the ingathering of the grape harvest, but also they were to live in booths, in shelters, as a reminder of their wandering in the desert, living in tents, and of their freedom and their release from captivity in Egypt. And so as a result, the covenant relationship they had with God, God's care and love for them. And so the leaders respond with obedience in a planned way to celebrate the festival and recall their release from the exile, from captivity of the exile, as a response to the grace of God bringing them back. So they celebrate this festival, they build their temporary shelters, they live in them for 7 days. They had read the law of Moses and they understood the need for this celebration, and then during those 7 days they continue reading the law of Moses to understand it and respond to it, and in obedience. In Deuteronomy 31, the people were instructed to read the law at tabernacles in the year of forgiving debts. So every 7 years they were to renew that covenant relationship, and at tabernacles they were to read the whole of the book of the law. That's what Deuteronomy 31 says. So I think that's probably an explanation of the comment about not having celebrated the feast like this since the days of Joshua. Because there are examples through the Old Testament of celebrating tabernacles. But maybe this is a time where they celebrated tabernacles and they read the law of Moses as they were instructed to, and they renewed the relationship with the God of Israel who had called them out of Egypt, and they recognized that he was the same God who was calling them back out of exile. And so in Deuteronomy 31, they learn to fear the Lord as long as they live in the land. That's what they're told then, and that's what they're doing now, which God, in his grace, he gives them this land. The whole event then was a response to the salvation that they have received. They are filled with joy. But what does it tell us for us today? The world is different. Yet the life of the people of God should still be centered on the reading of the Word of God. The written form in terms of the Bible, they at that time had the completed book of Moses, the Pentateuch, but they would have had other books as well. And they read the book of the law because they were modeling their events, the events that they were living through, on the Exodus. We now have the New Testament, we have the Old Testament, but we also have the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, revealed to us. And it is that we should seek to read, to understand, regardless of who we are, men, women, and children, and others who could understand. We should be responding to the Word of the Lord, a response of repentance, yes, of trusting in the mercy of God that leads to joy in his grace. That's in response of our hearts. So our hearts should respond to that love that God shows us. But then we also have a response of obedience to model our lives on the lives of our community on the character of God revealed in the Word, both written and living. Be imitators of Christ, Paul tells us. The obedience is a response of action. Just as they celebrated tabernacles, so we should be celebrating the relationship we have with God, live out our obedience and our service of God, living in faithfulness and sharing the love of God to the world around us, living as he wants us to do, being light shining in the world, being salt to the world. That is what we see from Nehemiah, the people responding to the word of God. That is what we as people today should do. So with that, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, living word, help us to seek to know you more,
to know your word,
to respond to it in our lives, to respond in repentance, respond with joy at your salvation, your love and your grace, to respond in obedience and service to you, to be the people that you call us to be, to live in relationship, covenant relationship with you, imitating you, reflecting you in all aspects of our lives. Lord, give us the hunger to know you more, to love you more dearly, to know your word more, to know more of the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might live and serve you with joy and love. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.